Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you would forgive us, cleanse us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just help us to preach your word. I pray for all those that are sick, that you would just bless them and help them. And I pray that you would just help us this morning to learn from your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. All right, the title of the message is Faith, What Is It? Faith, what is it? So we're just going to do a topical type study of faith. Our first scripture, if you want to turn to all these, you're welcome to, and we'll also have them up here on the screen, but our first scripture is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and this will be a familiar verse to a lot of us. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the first thing we see about faith is that faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's not possible to please God. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the way that we diligently seek him is we must come to him believing that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's a story in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21 that kind of illustrates this idea. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now, the son of David, that'll be familiar from Wednesday nights and this morning's lesson in the pastor's fellowship. But that's what this Gentile woman, this woman of Canaan, called the Lord. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." And her daughter was vexed with a devil. Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." So the disciples said, "Get rid of this woman." That's compassion, isn't it? They said, "Get rid of her. She's bothering us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, Jesus obviously said this out loud because the woman responded to it. And basically what he's doing is he's putting her off. The disciples have said, "Get rid of her." And Jesus says, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she was a Gentile. So he's basically saying, you know, "I'm not here for you." Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet," or "it's not right, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, when I was a child, or a teenager rather, I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and we went to Montreat, North Carolina, to a where they would have their camps, and we had music camp or some kind of a youth camp up there. And the youth group I was with from the Presbyterian Church, whoever preached, I'm sure they weren't saved, but whoever preached had said that Jesus made a mistake and he shouldn't have told the woman to that it's not right to give the children's meat to dogs. He should have helped her, and then he realized his mistake and then he helped her, which is pure rubbish. And so when we were meeting together and discussing it, everybody from our church, the Presbyterian Church in Dalton, agreed that the woman, that Jesus could not make a mistake and that it wouldn't have been him making a mistake. But the other people agreed and said, well, it must be that the Bible's a mistranslation there, or that it's incorrect there, because Jesus couldn't have done this. And so both conclusions are wrong. Now, being Bible believers, we believe that this is what happened. And what we see in here, first of all, is that God was pleased with this woman's faith. But we also see that what happened with her is a lot of times what will happen with us. Very rarely do we ask God for something and immediately get it, just like that. What this woman did was, she was very bold in her faith, the fact that she was a Gentile and she would approach Jesus. And so she came to Jesus and said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me, Lord." And apparently she'd been pursuing him for a while because the disciples were getting annoyed and saying, "Send her away." So apparently she'd been badgering them trying to get to Jesus. So she finally comes to Jesus and he acts like that he's not going to have anything to do with her. He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she keeps on. And he says it's not right to give the children's bread, meaning the Jews' bread, to the dogs, the little dogs, the puppies, basically. It's not right to do that. Of course, the Jews thought of a dog as a very unclean thing, and the truth is dogs are nasty. They are unclean. I was reading some report, and there's so many germs when a dog licks your face, it's really disgusting. You can get all kinds of diseases. I know people have been doing that for years, and the report could be false, but at any rate, it just, I let my dog lick me, but I'm sure it's dogs are disgusting. So at any rate, Jesus said it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. He's calling her a dog, and commentators have tried to lessen that and to say, well, he meant little puppies. Well, little puppies are disgusting too. So they're cute, but the point is that Jesus is kind of, he's putting her off. But what does she do? She says, "Even the dogs, Lord, can eat the meat which falls from the master's table." And Jesus says, "Oh woman, great is thy faith." Now, of course, being God, Jesus already knew what was going to happen there. So it's not like it started off and she changed his mind. He already knew what was going to happen. Furthermore, God's mind doesn't change. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Everything God thinks and does is perfect, and therefore it cannot change, or it would be less than perfect if it changed. So God does not change, and his mind does not change. And so in this case, Jesus knew what would happen, but it's a great illustration for us. When we go to God and pray, we ask God for things, and if we don't get them, a lot of people give up. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants you, even if you feel like God's not listening to you, even if you feel like God's not going to answer, just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, and God is pleased by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's all sufficient, that he's God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's what this woman did. She diligently sought the Lord. The second thing we see is not only is God pleased by faith, but we are justified by faith. Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So we are justified by faith. The word justified is a legal term. It means to pronounce and treat as righteous, to declare somebody to be not guilty, innocent of the crime or innocent of sin. And so the Bible tells us it's like the great judge of the universe bangs the gavel down and says, not guilty. Now, how are we declared righteous in the sight of God? By our works? No. By the law? No. Therefore, we declare, or we conclude, rather, that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. So let's say that a man comes before God and says, the Lord says, this is not the way it really happens, but it's an illustration. And so he comes before God and the Lord says, have you broken the law? And you say, yes, Lord, I have broken the law. I have stolen, I have lied, I have committed adultery, I've done all those kind of things. And God says, all right, I declare you innocent of all sin, righteous in my sight, because you believe in me. So that's the way justification happens. Justification doesn't, God doesn't declare us righteous because we live a righteous life, but rather because we believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore, our faith is counted to us for righteousness, and God can pronounce us and treat us as righteous in His sight. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So a man who has never kept the law can be justified by faith. That's a wonderful thing. Very few of us have kept the law. In fact, nobody's kept the law. What do I mean, a very few of us? Nobody's kept the law perfectly. Nobody has. One of the people in the Bible that came pretty much closest to keeping the law perfectly was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul pretty much stated that in all the Jewish law, in all those things, he was just about perfect in the way he kept it. He did everything, and yet Paul persecuted Jesus Christ, and he had to be saved. And Paul called himself the chief of sinners. So if God can save the chief, then he can save all the Indians, right? God wants to justify us, but he'll only do that by faith. We're justified by faith. So faith pleases God, number one. Number two, we're justified by faith. Number three, faith endures. Another way to say this is faith perseveres. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were being tempted to forsake Christ because they were under persecution. So they were being tempted to forsake Christ and go back to the law. You know, many of these people had been disowned by their families because they had forsaken the law and gone towards Christ. And so now they're being tempted to forsake Christ and go back to the law. And Paul continues, or rather, we don't know that Paul wrote it. We're not sure who wrote it. Martin Luther thought that Apollos wrote it. Some people think Apollos wrote it. Others think, because the writer of Hebrews does talk about being locked up in the same way Paul did, that Paul wrote it. However, Paul also said that in all the epistles he wrote, that he put his signature on the epistles, and there's no signature on Hebrews. So we don't know who wrote it, but the writer of Hebrews exhorts these Jewish Christians continuously to hold fast the profession of their faith without wavering, because God is faithful who promised them eternal salvation. And Hebrews teaches that when we believe in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit works in us in such a way that we continue to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, your faith can get weak, it can waver, but a believer in Jesus Christ will keep believing in Jesus Christ to the saving of his soul. Luke 22:32 says, but I have prayed for thee. This is Jesus talking to Peter about the fact that Peter's going to betray him. And he says, but I have prayed for thee, Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Jesus says, I prayed for you, Peter, that even though you're going to deny me and you're going to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man, even though you're going to do that, I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. Now, it'd be a wonderful thing if Jesus prayed for you, wouldn't it? What does the Bible say? The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The fact is that Jesus is praying for us that our faith fail not, just like he did for Peter. Believers continue to believe. So we have faith endures. Now, number four, faith is receiving. Now we're going to look at some synonyms for faith. Faith is receiving, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there you see the word receive and believe are interchangeable. Faith is receiving. Someone has said that faith, I believe is Alva J. McLean, the great Bible teacher, he said faith is the hand of the heart. God says, I give, and the heart says, I receive. And so faith is interchangeable there. Believing is interchanged with receiving. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's why it's okay to tell someone you can receive Christ as your Savior. It's scriptural. You can receive Christ as your Savior. But don't make two conditions. Don't say you must believe and receive, because they're interchangeable. They're the same thing. A person doesn't receive without believing. And a person doesn't believe on Christ without receiving him. In fact, if a person says they believe on Christ, but they don't receive him as their Savior, they're not really believing on Christ. That's not scriptural, biblical faith. Faith is trust. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in this case, the word trust and believe are interchangeable. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Believing in Jesus Christ has to happen in a certain way. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, that after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So in order to be saved, a person must hear the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is defined in the Bible as the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. Now, a person must hear the gospel. Now, after they have heard the gospel, they believe the gospel or trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so there is no, some people have the idea when we say, well, salvation's by faith, they say, well, you can't just believe in God and go to heaven. There's got to be some change. There's got to be this and there's got to be that. And they have no understanding what faith is. Faith is not just believing in God. Faith is trusting in Christ as your Savior in response to the gospel. That's what it is. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice also that when do we get the Holy Spirit? After we believe. So you see the progression. When do we believe? After hearing the gospel. That makes sense, because you'd have nothing to believe in if you didn't hear the gospel. But you hear about Jesus Christ, how he died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and you believe that. And when you believe that, then the Holy Spirit comes in. Amen. All right, number six, faith is assurance. Faith is assurance, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the words substance and evidence, this is a good definition of faith. Faith is the substance and the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Both the words substance and evidence describe something that's solid, that's sure. Substance means assurance, and evidence means conviction. So, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Both of those things describe assurance. If you're convinced or convicted of something, then that's assurance. If you're assured of something, that's assurance. So the substance and the evidence, the assurance and conviction. Saving faith is characterized by assurance of salvation. When a person gets saved, when a person believes on Jesus Christ, they will have assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they're going to heaven when they die. Amen. The Holy Spirit works that in our hearts. Several weeks ago, we talked about how, you know, we gave the illustration of faith like planting a seed. So you take a little bitty seed, plant it into the ground, and then it grows into this tree that bears fruit. It's the same way. We hear the gospel, we believe it, trusting Christ as our Savior the best way we know how, and the Holy Spirit moves in, and that little seed of faith is taken, and it's planted in Christ, and it grows into a strong assurance of salvation. If you've never been sure that you're saved, then you may never have had biblical faith. I realize that somebody may not have taken the Bible and showed you how to be saved clearly, and maybe you asked Jesus to come in your heart, or you believed in Him the best way you knew how. But in order to trust Jesus as Savior, there has to be an assurance that He's going to save you. If you just pray and say, "Jesus, save me," and you don't really believe He's going to do it, that's not believing in Christ. And the evidence that you have believed in Christ is assurance. Now, people can doubt Jesus after they're saved, can doubt their salvation. I doubted mine for years, and praise God that got settled. But even John the Baptist doubted. John the Baptist didn't doubt that he was saved. He doubted who Jesus was. He was locked up in prison. And John the Baptist sent his disciples and said, "Go ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus said, "Go and tell John that the dead are raised and the blind see," and all these kind of things. And so they returned and told John. John believed in Jesus, but he doubted while he was locked up in jail when he got in a low place. And the devil loves to use doubt in order to destroy your Christian life, but you can mark it down and be sure that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, at some point in time, you were convinced that he had saved you. All right, number 7, faith is a gift of God. Not only is faith assurance, but faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So, faith is a gift of God. Now, this verse, actually the Greek language in this verse does not teach that the gift is referring directly to faith. But what it's saying is, "For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." It's saying that all of salvation is a gift of God. So that means that the faith is part of that gift. Faith is something that God gives you. Now, there are many people that don't want to be saved by grace through faith and through that gift, but instead they want to be saved by works. And Spurgeon said this. He said, "We have this expression, 'by grace are you saved,' twice over in this chapter. Paul knew that he needed to repeat himself, or people would forget what he taught. At bottom, all the wanderings from the faith at the present day amount to this: salvation by works instead of salvation by grace." So Spurgeon said all the wandering from the faith at that time, and still today, is salvation by works instead of salvation by grace. The battle of the Reformation has to be fought over again. Men are justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. All the enmity of natural men is against that truth. They want to be saved by their own morality and all sorts of things that they put instead of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the problem we have today. People don't want, faith is a gift of God. Salvation's a gift of God, but people don't want it to be a gift. They want it to be something that they can earn. Never forget knocking on doors one day, knocked on this lady's door. This was years ago over on the south end of town, and said, "Ma'am, do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven?" And she said, "I sure do, because I'm a good person." Just real arrogantly, "I'm a good person." And that's what people think. That's insane. I mean, I wake up in the morning and just after about 5-10 minutes, I know I'm not a good person. Not good till I have my coffee. Amen. But that's what she said. She was trusting in her works. Salvation is a gift of God. And so is the faith. God gives you that faith as a gift. Number 8, faith produces good works. James 2:18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Living faith, faith as it ought to work inside the believer, will naturally produce good works. Faith, in fact, if you read the Hall of Fame of Faith in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, then you'll see all through there that faith moved people to do things. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. Faith produces good works. And James is simply saying here, go ahead and show me your faith without your works. It's not possible to do that. Why? Because faith is something that takes place in the heart. The Bible says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." The Bible says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." So where does faith take place? It takes place in the heart. Man cannot see the human heart. That's why I never will say that person's lost. I don't know whether they're lost or not. I can warn you that you need to believe in Christ, that you need to be born again, that you need to be saved. But I can't tell you for sure whether you're saved or lost, because I can't see your heart. But James is simply saying, show me your faith without works. You can't do that. But he says, I will show thee my faith by my works. Now that can be done. You can demonstrate your faith by works. If you live a good life and your neighbor who never goes to church sees you get up every Sunday, even when it's 28 degrees or whatever it was this morning, and come to church, then that's demonstrating faith by works. Verse 20 of James 2. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Faith is useless without works. Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And I've given the illustration before. If I were to drop over dead here this morning, hopefully that doesn't happen. But if I were to drop, actually my wife might be happy because she'd get a big insurance payout. I'm going to drop my insurance since I'm afraid of her. But at any rate, she was asking for a gun for Christmas. I'm not getting her a gun. Oh, I'm in trouble. Okay. Yep, I do. But if I were to fall over dead, my body would still be here, but my spirit would be gone. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. So the moment the spirit is gone from the body, we're in the Lord's presence. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So how is faith without works? Faith without works is like a body with no spirit. Faith without works is there, It's real. It exists. But it can't do anything. It's dead. Just lays there. It looks pretty. There are some people that go to church Sunday after Sunday and they never do anything. They never step out in faith. I hope we don't have that here. I don't think we do. But they never step out in faith. They just sit on the pew. And I'm glad for people that sit on the pew, but God wants us to step out in faith. Faith without works is dead. So faith produces works. So we can form this definition of faith from what we have looked at. This is our definition of faith. Faith is believing, receiving, trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift from God. Faith receives God's promises and Christ Himself. Faith endures and is characterized by assurance. Faith produces good works. Now, I'm going to read to you in closing Martin Luther's definition of faith. And this is a very famous definition. And this is what the reformer Martin Luther said about faith. Faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion. Because they observe that faith is not followed by good works or better life, they fall into error, even though they speak and hear much about faith. Faith is not enough, they say. You must do good works. You must be pious to be saved. They think that when you hear the gospel, you start working, creating by your own strength a thankful heart which says, I believe. That is what they think true faith is. But because this is a human idea, a dream, the heart never learns anything from it, so it does nothing, and reform doesn't come from this faith either. Instead, Luther says, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives us new birth from God, John 1:13. It kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with us. Yes, it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. In other words, what he's saying there is anyone who doesn't have good works streaming from faith and coming out of faith is an unbeliever. He stumbles around and looks for faith and good works, even though he does not know what faith or good works are. There's lots of people like that, stumbling around trying to be saved by doing good works and trying to be good enough to get to heaven, or thinking like that lady I met at her door that said, I'm a good person. I don't really need to be saved. I'm a good person. There's lots of people that are religious but lost. He stumbles around and looks for faith and good works, even though he does not know what faith or good works are, yet he gossips and chatters about faith and good works with many words. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus, it is impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Therefore, watch out for your own false ideas and guard against good-for-nothing gossips who think they're smart enough to define faith and works, but really are the greatest of fools. Ask God to work faith in you, or you will remain forever without faith, no matter what you wish, say, or can do. So the bottom line of what Luther is saying here is that faith is a work of God. It's something that God must work in the human heart when the gospel is preached. God must do it. And so as we hand out gospel tracts, as we share the gospel with our relatives and friends, let's pray that God would do a work on their hearts. Because we can get somebody to pray a prayer. Sometimes people pray a prayer, so we'll leave them alone. We've had that happen before. I know at the church I used to go to, they went out on visitation one time, visited this guy and came back. Oh, he got saved. And he was cussing them out when they left. He just prayed a prayer to get rid of them. So we've got to, and I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm not saying you can avoid that, but I'm saying that we need to pray that God will work on people's hearts. God wants to save people, but it's got to be a work of God. And sometimes when a person claims to be saved and they've got no interest in the Bible, no interest in church, no interest in the things of God, and they've been that way for years, and you've kept trying to invite them, and they just there's no interest in serving God at all, perhaps it's because they've not had true faith. Maybe they prayed a prayer when they were in church one time, but maybe they didn't believe, and maybe they haven't been saved. Unfortunately, our vocabulary has led us to mix things up where we tell people. I'll never forget talking to a young man. I'll close with this. When I was a teenager, I think I've closed twice now. When I was a teenager, I was talking to a young man about getting saved. And I said, "Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Well, I've asked Jesus into my heart." And I said, "Have you ever believed in Christ and trusted Him to be your Savior?" "Well, I ask Him into my heart." And no matter what I said, that vocabulary of asking Jesus into his heart was all he knew. He didn't understand anything else. Now, I don't remember how that turned out. I don't remember if it turned out that we took the Bible and he saw that he had been saved or if he got saved. But the point is that we've got this vocabulary that we use in the South and probably in the North as well, where we say, ask Jesus into your heart, and we use these words to describe how a person gets saved. And a person may have prayed a prayer and sincerely asked Jesus into their heart and not believed on Christ in response to the gospel. And if that's the truth, they're not saved, no matter what they do. If the Holy Spirit has not done a work in their heart and created faith in their hearts, and they've not, in response to the gospel, received Christ or believed in Christ, then no matter whether they've been baptized, no matter what church they've gone to, no matter whether they don't go to church, go to church, whatever the thing is, if they've not believed in Christ to the saving of their soul, they are not saved. It doesn't matter what prayer they pray. And I'm not saying that to get any of you to doubt your salvation. I'm saying that to help us when we're dealing with people to understand we need to preach the gospel and make the gospel clear and pray that God will do a work in their hearts or they will not get saved. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Appreciate everybody being here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for faith. I thank you that you've given us this wonderful gift. I thank you that we heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and we believed in him as our crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and that we were born again by faith in Christ. And we praise your name for that. We thank you for the assurance of salvation that you give us. And we pray that you will help us to take this biblical message of faith in Jesus Christ to our friends, to our family, to our loved ones this Christmas season. To our co-workers, I pray we'd grab some tracts and hand them out. I pray that we would just carry the gospel of your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.